Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. While you're turning there, I realize we didn't say Happy Father's Day to you fathers. So thank you all, many fathers among us. We thank you for the picture that you paint for your families of our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us more than we could ever love one another. So thank you. Happy Father's Day to you all. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We are now on our fourth week in the book of Galatians. We come to the substance of this book. Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Will you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depths of your word. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would help us to uncover those depths, that we would see more of you, that we would be challenged in our own belief, in our life, that we would grow in our faith and understanding of you, and that you would be glorified. So we ask that you would be here this morning accomplishing that in our midst. By the work of your spirit, we ask all of this. Amen. Well, we've been looking through the book of Galatians now 3 weeks. This is our fourth week. These first 3 weeks, we were in Galatians chapter 1, the beginning of Galatians chapter 2. And I want to tell you, these last 3 weeks have been kind of the appetizer. They've been the appetizer of the book of Galatians. And what I mean by that is very simple. Just like any appetizer, it was good and tasty, savory, but also was easy to sift through. We got through the appetizer of the book of Galatians fairly easily, but the appetizer is preparation for the rest of the meal. This morning in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, we come to the main course of the book of Galatians. The main course will extend from Galatians 2:15 all the way through the fifth chapter. So I like to give the analogy, Galatians 2, verse 15 through 21, that this is the steak and potatoes of Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's the steak and potatoes. Now, if you don't eat meat, you probably don't like that analogy, but let me tell you, it is really the only analogy fitting for Galatians chapter 2, and here's why. As we read Galatians chapter 2, not only is this text and this part of the book, not only is it filling and flavorful and juicy and good for us, but it takes a lot of chewing and digestion, okay? We have to stop here at Galatians chapter 2 and chew on this text. We have to spend time with it. We have to let it sit for a while. We must slowly go through this part of the passage because what Paul begins to say here is really the foundation for Christian belief, for Christian life, for everything we understand about the gospel. Let me put it another way. If you didn't take your time chewing and digesting this part of Galatians chapter 2, you would be lacking some of the vital nutrients of the gospel. So this morning, we come to the meat and potatoes of this letter to the Galatians. Now, as we look at this passage, three questions we have to answer if we're going to understand this text. But if you can understand these three questions, you'll actually begin to make sense of this whole letter. The questions are very simple. Who, what, and how? Who, what, and how? You might be wondering what happened to when, where, and why. When and where are kind of irrelevant to the passage. Why, we're going to get to in the coming weeks, but this morning, who, what, and how? Who, what, and how? So I want to begin with who. You're reading the text in verse 15. It begins, the Apostle Paul says, we ourselves are Jews. Now, let me remind you, Paul's picking up on a conversation that he's having with the Apostle Peter. Peter's conduct was not in step with the gospel, and so Paul confronted him, and he began to expound exactly what the gospel was for Peter. This is a continuation of Paul's words to Peter, and so as he says, we, he's most specifically referring to him and Peter and Barnabas, but here he says, we are Jews. So he has the whole population of the Jewish nation, the Christian Jews especially, in his mind. He says, we are Jews, not like the Gentile sinners. Now, as you hear that, you might be thinking, come on, Paul, you think you're a lot better than the Gentiles? Paul doesn't mean there's any perfection in the Jews. What he means, rather, is that the Jews have the law of God. Since birth, they've been reminded of the living God and how they're to seek him through the law. The Gentiles had nothing like that. So they were called the Gentile sinners. You see, as Paul speaks here, he says, not only is this message for the Jews or the Christian Jews, he begins to expand the horizon of the audience. Because in verse 16, he says, no man will be justified by works of the law. That's the Greek word you're probably familiar with, anthropos. The Greek word that means man. No man will be justified by works of the law, but it's a universal man. It means men and women. All humanity. There's one more point where Paul also hammers home the audience of his letter. And at the end of verse 16, he says, no one will be justified by works of the law. And the actual Greek there says that there is no flesh that will be justified by works of the law. There's one version, I believe it's the New King James Version, that says no mortal flesh will be justified by works of the law. No mortal flesh, Paul says, nothing. No thing that has ever been born of this earth with skin and bones will ever be justified by works of the law. See, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this part of Galatians, is addressing this to all humanity. This is a message for all of humanity, a message for all human beings that ever have lived, that ever will live. This is for you. This morning, as we set out, not only upon who, but what and how, I have a word picture for you this morning. You're probably looking at these poster boards here this morning, wondering what in the world are these things doing here, okay? These aren't leftovers from the Knights of Columbus last night. This is part of the word picture for the sermon this morning. Not having a whiteboard, I thought, what's the best thing I can do to paint a word picture? I don't know how to make PowerPoints. I don't even know if it would work this morning. So this is as technologically savvy as it gets. We've got three poster boards in front of me. I painted these by hand. This will help, I hope, visually illustrate what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in Galatians chapter 2. And you all are part of the word picture. Okay, so here's the part you play. You are all humanity. You're all humanity from all times, past and future and present. Okay, from every tribe, nation, and tongue. You represent all human beings that have ever walked the earth. You are the who of Galatians chapter 2. Now comes the what. What does Paul speak about in Galatians 2? Well, there's a very simple answer to that question. There's a very complicated answer to that question. The simple answer is that Paul is speaking about justification. Now, it's right here, front and center. Okay, justification. Paul speaks about justification in Galatians chapter 2. But I have to tell you, the Greek word for justification, dikaios or dikaio, is even more complicated than the English word. Justification is a very complicated idea. It's a very complicated word that's used in Scripture often. The most basic understanding of justification is that justification, simply put, is being made right. To be made right, to be made whole, to be made as you ought to be, for things to be set right. That's what the Bible means, in a very surface level understanding, as we hear the word justification. The Apostle Paul says this morning, as he writes Galatians chapter 2, all of humanity, all men, all mortal flesh, has something to do with this justification, has something to do with this being set right. Now, the biblical idea of justification involves at least two things. It involves a removal of wrongness and an application of rightness. Removal of wrongness and an application of rightness. It is taking away the things that are wrong and an applying of what is right, eternally speaking. heavenly speaking, in the mind of God. Now, as we talk about justification, we're going to talk about it this morning, but I want to go from a theological level to a very practical level just for a second. Okay, here's what I want you to know about justification. Whether you realize it or not, all peoples and organizations and groups and political parties and movements, all people everywhere for all time, they want and they need justification. And as a matter of fact, they're all trying to sell you their form of justification. They're all trying to sell you on their idea of what it means to be right or to be made right. I think that's important. We're coming up to a political cycle, right? We've got an election coming in November, okay? Everybody has a vested interest in what happens in the election in November, and every political party and every movement and every organization you can point to is trying to convince you about something they believe about being made right. Something they want you to buy into, some idea they want to sell to you, some movement, some person they believe will make things right. Now, the thing we have to realize about that is, though there's nothing new under the sun, movements and organizations, they come and they go, but all along the way, they're selling you these things. And they're saying, okay, here's the idea. You got to buy this idea. This idea will make you right. And then you realize very quickly, you can't do that. Okay, here's the person that will make you right. And they will accomplish this for you. And you realize very quickly, they won't do that. And the movements, they come and they go. The ideas, they come and they go, but they're trying to sell you on the idea of justification. They're trying to sell you on the idea of justification. Is that wind blowing bothering you guys? Okay, good. Excellent. You can hear me. If it is, tell me and I'll switch microphones. They're trying to sell you on their idea of being made right. Okay? Now, as we talk about biblical justification, I want to tell you two things from this passage that are crucial to understanding what is happening in this text. First of all, I've written it on this poster board. The justification that's mentioned in this passage is passive. Now, that might not make much sense to you, but here's what we've got. Four mentions of the word justification. Once in verse 15, twice in verse 16, once in verse 17. Every time the word is written here, it's written in the passive voice. What does that mean? Well, it's very simple. As Paul speaks about justification, he's speaking about something not that you're doing, but that is being done to you. You're passive in justification. Paul is speaking about a being made right that is being accomplished by God for you, not anything you do of yourselves. So he writes it in the passive voice. The other thing you can see written on here is very simple. The Bible will always speak about justification in at least two forms, a declarative justification and a formative justification. A declarative justification and a formative justification. Now, I can explain to you very simply what that means. Imagine that you commit a crime. You commit a crime and you know you're guilty of that crime, but you go before the judge and the judge says, I find you to be innocent. You are formatively guilty, but you're declaratively innocent. Now, the whole reverse can also happen, right? You can be innocent of a crime, and you know you haven't committed the crime, but you appear before the judge, and the judge says, you're guilty of the crime. You're formatively innocent, but you are declaratively guilty, okay? The Bible speaks about both those forms of justification. We have to understand that if we're going to understand what the Apostle Paul says here in Galatians chapter 2. So let me read to you in verse 15 and 16, and then we'll talk about this, okay? We'll get to the how in just a second. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he introduces justification, he says something very simply here. I don't know if it's dangerous to keep walking this way, but see if the microphone changes. He introduces the idea of justification by works. What we find out as the Apostle Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 2 is that all of humanity has this built-in disposition where we try to make ourselves right by works. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase works of the law. Now he's speaking about his Jewish brothers and sisters. He says, listen, we try to make ourselves right by works of the law that has been given to us by God. We try to live according to the law to be made right before God the Father. Now I've given you a quote right here beneath works of the law. It's a quote from John Calvin. John Calvin said something very simple about this passage. He said, works of the law are simply the supreme example of works-based righteousness. You see, if there were any way in all of the history of humanity for us to work out our own rightness before God, wouldn't it be through the law of God? There's no greater law. There's nothing more clear that God has given us that we could live by than the law of God. So this is the supreme example. But Calvin would say, Paul has not only this in mind, but all works. You could take away the word law and you could fill in any word there, okay? This could be works of just good works. This could be works of social justice. This could be works of the church, works of the Quran. This could be works of getting involved with your community. You fill in the blank for your own self, okay? Works of whatever it is you do that you feel makes you acceptable to God or makes you in right standing with God. Or makes you right at all. I could even think about my own life, okay? I'm a parent, a father, okay? I can work to be a good father to make me right. I can work to be a good foster parent to make me right. I can work to be a good pastor to make me right. Be a good churchman, to be a good civilian, okay? The Apostle Paul says, no man can be justified by works of the law. Very simply put, here's how we believe we justify ourselves. We believe that if we do enough work, formative justification is worked out in our hearts. Okay, remember formative justification? You're innocent or you're guilty based upon what you've done. We believe if we work enough, that inside of us begins to be worked out a rightness. Okay, if I live the law enough, if I'm a good enough dad, I begin to work out of my own heart a rightness before God. And if I work out enough rightness before God, I become formatively righteous or justified. And then God declares me as justified, as right. And so the basic principle is I work it out in my heart enough. God says, well done, you did enough. I now declare you as right. You're good to go. You did what I told you to. Okay, Paul says, no man will be justified by works of the law. No man will be justified by what they do in a formative righteousness that results in a declarative righteousness before God, a declarative rightness before his throne. Now, Paul will say in a second, and we'll talk about that in a second, that this leads to death. This leads to death, and we'll talk about that, but here's what Paul offers as an alternative, okay? The Apostle Paul, again in verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. The alternative that Paul offers is very important, okay? He says, not the law, but Christ. Not by works, but by faith. We are declared to be right before God the Father. See, the Apostle Paul is going to begin to lay out the mystery of actual justification before the Father. And he will say that by faith in Christ Jesus, we experience a union with the Son of God, that we then become declared as right before God the Father. The union language is all over the passage, right? Later Paul says, the Christ has been crucified. I've been crucified with him. How in the world does that work? We don't know. It's the mystery of God. Christ is crucified and I'm crucified with him. He says, it's no longer I who live in the flesh, but Christ who lives in me. How does that happen? We don't know. But we know God has designed it that by faith in Christ Jesus, we're unified to the Son, and that God, because of union with Christ, declares us to be right before him. And so I've written there, if you think about faith in Christ, I've written at the bottom four of the five solas from the Reformation. Because I believe if Paul was alive during the Reformation, he would say, yeah, that's exactly right. You've got it. That's what I was saying in Galatians and Romans, okay? It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, for the glory of God alone. That's what Paul begins to unfold about our justification, not by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, not through our formative justification, but by union with Christ, that God declares us as right. He says it is so, and it is so. Now, there's a theoretical conundrum that comes up then. If you were a Jew who is standing there listening to the Apostle Paul, you would say, okay, Paul, that's all well and good. I understand what you're saying, but there's a problem here. You see, because if I believe that works of the law justify me, then there's a formative rightness being worked out in me, and then God declares me as right. But what you're saying is that a person can be declared right not because of anything in and of them. So theoretically, the worst, most vilest sinner might be declared right. And the problem is very simple. How can a terrible person be right before God? They won't live as they ought to live. They won't obey the law. They'll be bad in their very nature. They'll be filled with sin. That doesn't make sense. How could that work? And so Paul engages that very question. He says in verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, Paul says, certainly not. If Christ justifies a man by faith, does that mean that Christ Jesus is serving the purpose of sin? Does that mean he's allowing a person to be made right before God without having to deal with sin? Certainly not. Christ has dealt with sin. And so Paul says, as he continues on, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. He means very simply, I have proclaimed justification by faith in Christ. Now if I go back and I say, okay, you know what? Faith was good, but works of the law have to play some part in this. We've got to bring them together again. I want to reintroduce works of the law. If I go and do that, I make myself be a transgressor. May it never be so, because I have lived by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. May it never be so. Paul, as he begins to unfold the second part of this passage here, he says very simply, listen, you do not live by works of the law and have a formative justification that results in a declarative justification. Rather, you, by faith in Christ Jesus, are unified with him. The Father declares you as right, and then the Father begins to work out formative justification. We also call that sanctification, okay? The Father begins to work out in his children holiness, not ever perfectly in this world, not for any of our own well-standing with the Father or our own justification, but he does it out of the pleasure of his good heart, not based upon our formative justification, but because of Christ Jesus. He begins to work that out in our own hearts. And so Paul continues in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. By faith, okay? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. See, the Apostle Paul is beginning again to unfold the mystery of how God makes a person right. Through faith in Christ Jesus, we are declared right. Paul, in this passage again, he says, as he's speaking about the law in verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Do you realize what Paul is saying? Later in Romans, he expands upon this, and he says, listen, the law became for me a schoolmaster. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is very simple. You have all tried to live by works. You've tried to live by your good works, or whatever you can do in your communities, or whatever is happening on Facebook. I don't know. You've tried to live by that, okay? And you've tried to make yourself right by that, but what you realize very quickly is that leads to death. How does it lead to death? Well, let me just tell you, if you've ever tried to live that way, you realize that in your mind, you're thinking, I do this and it's going to make me holy and I'm going to keep going and I'm going to get holier inside and I'm going to feel it. But what do you begin to feel more and more? You begin to feel death. You begin to sense that the more you realize the wickedness of your own heart, the more you realize that it's not formative justification being worked out. There's a wrongness that's being exposed. And I can't get right with God no matter how much I work towards it. And so Paul says, by the law I die, that I might live to Christ and be made right by the blood of Christ, which is received not by works, but by faith. Then we're unified with Christ. Our sin has been taken by him on the cross. His life has been given to us that we might be declared by the Father as right. This is Paul's introduction here to justification. This is what he will speak about in the coming chapters, okay? This is what everything is being built upon. Galatians 3, Galatians 4. Here's the last thing I want to leave you with, though. What does this mean for me? This means a lot for you, depending on who you are, depending on how you've looked at God, okay? Depending on how you've looked at being justified, it means a whole lot, faith in Christ Jesus. But let me tell you one very simple truth. That wind and snow is very interesting. Something very simple. In the last weeks and months, I have had the opportunity of listening to other preachers preach sermons, because they're all online now. So I've got to hear a lot of my friends preaching. I was listening to a sermon just this past week, and the pastor who was preaching preached an entire sermon about good works. I don't know if they even realized it, but they never mentioned Christ Jesus, ever. And the ending of that sermon was very simple. The preacher said, listen, if you want the kingdom of heaven to come on earth, you have to be good to your neighbor. And if you're good to your neighbor, they'll be good to you. And the goodness that you're all doing is going to go around and it's going to bring the kingdom of God to bear on this earth, okay? So do good and be good. And as I was listening to that preach, I thought, how can you even call that Christian? It's not the gospel. I want you to be aware, Christians. There are pastors and pulpits and churches all around this country that preach this gospel. Preaching a works-based gospel that if you live according to what is right, you will achieve rightness. I want to tell you simply, that has never been the case, nor will it ever be the case. There's a beautiful little nugget, okay? If you miss this, it's because you can't really see it in the English version of the passage. But at the end of verse 16, when the Apostle Paul says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That one instance of the word justification, it's written in the future voice. Okay, all of the rest of them are written in the present tense. This is written in the future tense. It really should read like this. By works of the law, no one will ever be justified. And I think that means something very important for us, okay? Because not only will all Christians throughout all time never be justified by works, but by faith, but it also means for you, Christian, there never comes a point in time where God says, yes, faith, but also works. Yes, you're made right by Christ Jesus, but I need to see a little bit of this if I'm going to keep you. Yes, I get how you think justification by faith now, but in the future, I really need more of this out of you Christians, okay? This never has anything to do with God declaring you right through his son, Christ Jesus. I believe the more we understand that, the greater our assurance in Christ is, because we realize very quickly that we're not over here. We're not over here trying to work to be accepted. We're not spinning our wheels looking for some identity that is just out of our reach and we can't grab a hold of it. We are firmly over here. This never changes. This has nothing to do with how much you work or who you are or what you're doing or not doing. This is firmly fixed in the Son of God, that we receive by faith, which is a dependence upon him, not by our own works. That should give your heart great peace. That should give you eternal hope. So my prayer for you is very simple. May you always be reminded that your rightness, your eternal rightness before the God of the universe is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, for his glory alone, not by works of the law, which only lead to death. Life comes through Christ Jesus. And the Father declares you right, not for anything you've done, but because of his Son. So receive that in faith, not by works, but by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. And we actively confess, Lord God, that we're living over here often by works of the law. We confess that we want to be right. We want wrongness removed and sin removed and suffering removed and the baggage that comes with it. And we want to be declared right, and we want to feel what it is to be restored. But we confess to you, Lord God, that we often believe it comes by our work. We often believe that if we just do enough, we're going to get some internal holiness going on. And that internal holiness is going to make us acceptable to you. And that one day you will declare us right, and we're really going to feel right then. Lord God, help us to know and to believe and to rest upon your Son, Jesus Christ. For we, even we, have been justified by faith. That faith is not an empty faith, but it is a faith in your Son. And so he has lived the perfect life that he would receive our sin, that we would receive his righteousness, and that by union with him, you would say, you are good and faithful servant. You are my sons and daughters. You are right. You are acceptable. We thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you that you are working these things out in our own hearts. We pray this morning that you would help us to rest in this. We thank you. We praise your name this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, we pray all of this. Amen.